Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. By the way, if you are listening on an iPhone, install the free podcast app called Overcast, then search for Benefit from the Bible. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we come to our sermon today, today's text is a valuable lesson on how we as believers should proceed with others in living and speaking to them so that they might also know Jesus Christ as Savior. May the Holy Spirit work within us now that we can understand what's going on in the Bible, and then may He give us the power, may He give us the courage to then go forward to live out what we learned today. We're in Acts chapter 17 today, so thinking about Acts chapter 17, we don't really begin our text until about halfway through the chapter, but I want to talk a little bit about what's going on at the beginning of the chapter first of all. So we had Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and they went to Thessalonica. So that's where we think about the letter to the Thessalonians. So they went to Thessalonica, they went there to tell the people about Jesus, and they encountered very severe persecution. They were only there for a short time, and the persecution was so severe, they had to flee. Keep in mind, now they're in northern Greece. So when they fled, they went west, and when they went west, they came to the city of Berea. So they went there and began to proclaim Christ, and they had a different situation there in Berea. You might think about that famous passage that we find earlier in Acts 17, where it says, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Think about what they did. So they were excited to hear what Paul said, so they listened intently. Maybe they even had a way to take notes or something, and then they went and checked out what he said with the Bible to make sure it was in agreement. So they didn't just listen to him, but they checked it out, and when they found out that it did agree with the Holy Scriptures, then they embraced it as the truth. I say the same to all of you. You shouldn't just be listening to me. You shouldn't trust me to tell you the truth and leave it at that. But rather, though, you should check it out in the Bible and make sure that what I'm saying is true. Well, what ended up happening then is now they're in Berea and things are going well until the people in Thessalonica hear that Paul and the other guys are in Berea, so then they get on a bus, they travel over to Berea, a whole bunch of them, and they start agitating the whole city of Berea until the persecution becomes so great there that then Paul has to leave. Somehow with Silas and Timothy, they weren't quite out there like Paul was, and they were able to stay there for a while and continue to do some work, but Paul had to leave. So Paul travels all the way south in Greece, all the way down to Athens. So now Paul is down there by himself, and what happened? That's our text for today. The Bible says, picking up here, Acts 17, picking up in verse 16, the Bible says, "Now, while Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there." So first of all, what was going on? Why was Paul's spirit provoked or upset within him? Now, Paul is somewhat of a world traveler. He's been to a lot of different places and seen a lot of different things. But when he got to Athens, it was so filled with all these false gods, it upset him in a serious way. I'm going to read a description here written by Lenski of what he encountered there in Athens back at that time. Lenski wrote, "Sculpture, Greek architecture, Greek theaters, schools of thinking, well-educated people of all kinds, all steeped in Greek non-Christian religions. That's how Lenski put it. Also, too, someone put it this way regarding Athens at that time, and they said that Greece, in general, has many, many false gods. However, though, when you think about Athens, that one city, they had more than the entire country of Greece put together. There was so much of that there in Athens. So what did Paul do, though? Did he become angry with the people? Did he try to shout at them or try to shove the truth down their throats? By no means. But it says that he went to where the people were. So he went into the marketplace and he was reasoning with them. He was trying to convince them about the truth of the scriptures. He was trying to tell them about the Almighty God. He was trying to point them to our Lord Jesus Christ. So this was going on. And then the Bible says, as we pick up in verse 18, it says, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So did you notice the progression of things? It's obvious to Paul that the people don't know the truth, so he begins to talk to the regular people, and then we can only speculate here, but it seems that he must have been having some pretty interesting conversations with the regular people, and then some of the professional philosophers, and there were many of them in Athens, maybe they overheard what Paul was saying, and then they got involved in the conversation, and now they're interested too, and basically they said to Paul, we are so interested, we want to bring you to a special place, we want to take you to the Areopagus. We want to take you up on Mars Hill, and up on Mars Hill, there's a special place there where our city council meets. It's more of a formal area, and we want to bring you in there, and we want you to stand before us. We want you to tell us what you're talking about. This is like the greatest golden opportunity ever. It would be a little bit like a couple years ago, Kathy and I had the opportunity to purchase a van for Lutherans in Africa. And not our salesman, but the other gentleman that we talked to in regard to in the finance department, he shared with us that he is Muslim. So we had a very interesting conversation with him on many very interesting topics. But what if he would have said to me at the end and said, this has been interesting to me. I'm inviting you to come to the Grand Mosque this Friday. We're going to gather as many people as we can, and we want you to tell us about Jesus. That would be like quite a golden opportunity, wouldn't it? Well, that's a little bit what Paul has going on here. So the Bible goes on and says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. So did you notice what Paul did? He drew the people in by making a compliment to them. So he says, you're very religious. Now he's not saying, you are my brothers in Christ, not by any means, but he's saying, though, they have an interest in religious things. They have an interest in gods, but the problem is they don't know about the true God. So Paul drew them in, and he's going to take advantage now of the opportunity. Now, maybe some of you took an evangelism-type training years ago. Now, one of the things they said in the evangelism training, this would be kind of when you would go maybe door to door, but if somebody actually invited you in, You wouldn't right away grab your Bible and open it and say, let me tell you about Jesus, but rather you'd kind of look around the house real quick, maybe a picture on the wall or a plaque or something that could be kind of a conversation starter and find out a little bit more about the people. And then you could lead into then your conversation about the Word of God. So it's a little bit what Paul did here. So as he went through the city, he noticed they had an altar to the unknown God. So they already have the altar. It's their altar. They made the altar. So Paul is simply going to say, hey, this unknown God, I know about this unknown God. Let me tell you about him. Now, in their own minds, did they know any of this? They didn't, but it was such a clever way in which he worked it out. So notice what Paul goes on to say now. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Now keep in mind, they have all these different temples in Athens to these other gods. So what was going on there, the people had to do a lot of extraordinary work to build these temples and to fashion their gods out of silver or gold or stone. Paul is saying, oh no, it's not like that at all. This unknown God, he is the one who created you. See, with all these other gods, the people created the gods. Paul is saying, oh no, it's the opposite here. The God I'm talking about, you didn't create him, but he created you. Quite a big difference here. And then he went on and said to them, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Think about this information that Paul was sharing with them. I don't know if they used the phrase back then, but it must have been like a mind-blowing experience for these people if they really caught what he was talking about. Paul was saying to them, you live where you do because the unknown God, that's where he determined that you would live. And then that famous phrase he said regarding this unknown God, it's because of him that you live, that you move, that you have your being. So Paul was saying to them, apart from the unknown God, you don't live. You would be dead. Apart from the unknown God, you could not move. And then he said, apart from the unknown God, you would not even exist. So it is remarkable information that Paul is giving to them. Let me just pause here for a moment and make a point. So we've come across this topic a number of times in the last couple months where we see various people communicating with Jews. And when the communication was with Jews, there was no talk like what we have right here. In other words, this information is almost completely different. Why is that? Well, when it came to the Jews had a pretty general sense that they believed in God, they believed in the Holy Scriptures, they knew that God was a creator, they knew that God had promised to send the Messiah, and many other things. So the Jews, you could say, they had this foundation. What was the problem with most of the Jews? They didn't understand the definite and close and important connection between God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the problem of the Jews. So oftentimes, communicating to them, that was the direction to go in, is to try to show that particular connection. Here, Paul has to back up. He has to say, these people don't know really anything about what is true. Isn't that the world we live in today? So Paul had to help them understand that this unknown God, he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. So he made each one of us in him. We live and move and have our being and all these very important things. So I hope you can see the difference between the two and realize that, yes, in some cases, we might meet someone who would be more like the Jews were back then, but probably in most cases, the people we encounter today are more like the people in Athens. So this is, again, some valuable information. And then we come to the end of the sermon. Picking up in verse 29, it says, "Being then God's offspring." Well, let me comment on that for a moment. Think about two people, husband and wife, and they have a child. Does a child come out as a piece of rock or maybe something fashioned out of gold or silver? No. So the child that comes from the parents is like the parents. But what Paul said now is we are the offspring of the unknown God. So do we seem like silver or gold or stone? We don't. So Paul is trying to get them to understand that because we are the offspring of the Almighty God, we are the offspring of the unknown God, that means that because we are much different than gold or silver or stone, that means that the unknown God, that means the true God, that means the creator of heaven and earth, he is much different than gold or silver or stone. That's what he's getting at here. So again, he said, "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man." In other words, God is far, far, far greater. And then he said to them, "The times of ignorance God overlooked." That's a very kind statement. Paul is saying to them, you guys didn't really know much of anything for a long, long time, but I want you to know, though, God is not holding that against you. God's overlooking that. But what has happened, though, see, God has worked through Paul now to bring them up to speed in certain respects. So God's not overlooking it anymore. He was in the past, but not anymore. So he said again, the times of ignorance got overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this God has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Two quick questions here as I conclude. So who is being called to repent? Notice how all-inclusive it is, all people everywhere. So who is left out of that? Who is left out of the phrase, all people everywhere? No one is left out. Not anyone back then, and not anyone today. And then, what did Paul mean by repent? See, it's a different kind of a situation here, because when he called them to repent, he had not yet even mentioned about who Jesus is and the work that he had done. We could say, in a sense, that Paul had to deal with this in a different way, so he had to lay a foundation about the unknown God being the creator, and he had to lay a foundation about how a time of judgment was coming, and how it was important to be ready, and how the person who would do the judging would be the one whom the unknown God has appointed and also raised from the dead, so we can know for certain that, yes, this will happen, because other people, they die and they don't live again, but for the Son of God, he did die and he does live again. So that was a way for them to know for sure that, yes, this is going to happen. The way Lenski put it here, he said, God was calling and empowering them to turn to the true God from their idols and from their ignorance with an inward change of heart. So keep in mind, when Paul showed up there, their trust for heaven, if they called it that, their trust for heaven was in all of these false gods, gods of gold and silver and stone. So when he called them to repent, he said, stop trusting in these things that you have made. That is such foolishness. And rather, trust in the God who made you, the God who loves you, the God who sent his son for you, the God who one day wants you to be with him forever, and the only way to do that is through his son and the work he has done. Well, he didn't quite go that far, but we can imagine they had some very interesting conversations after. Real quick here at the end, it's not in our text, but the way chapter 17 concludes then would be the reaction to Paul's sermon. So the Bible basically says that in response to what Paul said, some people, they did believe. They did believe in Jesus. God brought them to faith. Some people, they rejected what Paul said. And then there were some people in the middle, and they basically said, oh, that was interesting. I want to hear more about that. Isn't that the world today? If we tell someone about God's truth, some people, by God's grace, they embrace it. Other people, they flat out reject it. And other people, they're willing to hear more. We can't control the reaction at all that people have, but God is saying to us, be more like Paul. So notice what's going on with the people spiritually. Care about them by interacting with them. Share kindly the truth of God with them, about God being the creator, about the Bible being true, about Jesus being his son, about him being raised from the dead, about him coming again to judge all people in righteousness, and help people understand that when we have Jesus, we have everything we need, and when we don't have Jesus, we are in grave trouble forever and ever, and then we have to let God do his work. Is God going to give them the gift of faith? Are they, from their hard hearts, going to reject what we say, or are they going to give us the opportunity to talk to them further? We can't control any of that, but God is saying, rejoice in what you have in Jesus, and then take advantage of every opportunity to help others have the great blessings that we have too. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, now that we have learned about Paul's work in Athens, we pray that you would encourage us, empower us, and move us to kindly tell the truth, to kindly call people to repent, and then to leave them in your hands, dear Holy Spirit, praying that you will open their eyes to the truth and give them the gift of faith in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.